Okay. This afternoon, we'll be looking at the first chapter of Galatians. It's been a long time since we've done anything in Galatians. Looking back in my notes and on sermon audio, I haven't seen anything in years. So we thought we'd do a series through there. I know I've hit on it in other series where I've done half a chapter in support of a particular position. But I don't know if it's been gone through as a book, at least in the last decade or so. It's been a while. Excuse me. Talking to a few people, this is one that we thought we'd look at. Now, the first chapter of the book of Galatians, first two chapters, actually, is largely set up. And so it seems a little drier, maybe not quite as rich in theological issues as some of the other chapters and other books of the Bible. But it's put in here for us. And so let's look at this. So Galatians 1, and we'll be reading from the New King James Version. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I wrote to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. May God bless his word to us today. As I said, the first chapter is largely set up for what's to come, laying the groundwork for arguments that show up later in the book. But there are some things here that will be profitable for us to look at and to think about. Those of you who have been going through the book that's being used for the Sunday school class after the first worship, some of the things we see in here will relate to maybe what you've been taught in that book as well. Because what Paul's looking at is the authority of the apostles, the authority of the church, and where it comes from, and how we're to relate to some of that. Now, it starts out with just the beginning. This is who I am. We don't write letters this way today. When you write a letter, you don't start out by saying, hi, I'm, state your name, and I'm the guy that you met back. We don't always do that. Actually, we rarely do that. But we don't write letters to strangers very often or to people who don't know who we are. When we do, maybe we'll start out that way. When Paul wrote these letters, we say the epistles of, I guess that's the common term, that's what I grew up calling them. the epistles, like this is some sort of official document that just means a letter. That's what the word means. But these were official communications. This wasn't, hi, remember me from the conference last year? Yeah, how you doing? How's mom and them? Or anything like this. These were official letters. And Paul starts it with that way. To the Galatians, he writes, Paul, an apostle. So right from the beginning, he calls himself an ambassador. That's what the word means, kids. Some of you have heard me complain, inveigh, describe, lament, pick your verb, about how certain terms used in the Bible as just normal language have throughout the last 2,000 years gotten the flavor of a technical term. And so we forget the way what the words meant when they were first written. An apostle is one of those words. We know of the 12 apostles, or 13, or, well, 14, depending on how you number them. And we look at them as a special class. But at the time, the word apostle just meant an ambassador. We had the apostles in Jerusalem. And how were they apostles? They were ambassadors, because they were the only ones who had lived with Jesus throughout his ministry and been the recipients of the gospel from Jesus to pass on to the world. We see in the Bible, this is an interesting thing that people don't reflect on often enough as well. We see in the Bible many of the discussions that he had with his apostles. But you know, he walked around with these guys for 3.5 years. And that Gospel of John is not everything they talked about. That Gospel of John does not include all of the discipling. There's another word that we use and we use wrongly. Doesn't contain all the teaching and guidance, the forming of the attitude and the forming of the conscience that Jesus had on their person during that time. So these apostles, and that includes Judas Iscariot, that's the Jude from Kiriath, it's a village out there in Judea, were ambassadors because they were the one who really knew Jesus, the son of Joseph, Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Anointed One. So that after his death, just before his death and again after his death, he appointed them as the special ambassadors or emissaries. Take my message to the world, and gave it to them to do. Now that's a special office that Jesus had taught them and set them out for, to be his ambassador. Ambassadors. Paul here is claiming to be one of that select group. And look how he put it. Paul, an apostle, not from men and not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, we looked at the idea of apostolic succession, or you guys did, when you went through that book. And the ideas that some people and organizations have toward apostolic succession, that a preacher isn't an official preacher unless somebody puts hands on him who had hands put on from this guy, who had hands put on from this guy, all the way back to Peter or some other one or group of the 12. That is strong teaching of the Orthodox and Romanist Church. That a true priest is only a priest if there's an unbroken succession from the apostles, from the 12. And this is what they call the apostolic succession. Paul here, in what is arguably one of his first letters to a church, says that's not the case. Paul says he is an apostle not from men. He wasn't elected like, it slips my mind, the guy that is elected to take Judas's place. And everybody's mumbling his name now. That's good. But rather, he was chosen and elected to the position by Jesus himself. Not through men. He wasn't given the power of being an apostle and the authority of it by an act of a council or by the laying on the hands of the apostles who existed. But he was called by Jesus. And we all know the story of the Damascus Road. He was informed of the message by Jesus himself. He didn't get it from the other 11 or 12 apostles. He was called by Jesus, informed by the Spirit, and by God the Father who raised him from the dead. And he's writing to the churches in Galatia. Now, who knows where Galatia is? Besides Phil and Nathaniel. Okay, I got a few of you. If you think of a map of the Middle East, what we call the Middle East and the Near East, and now focus on the nation of Turkey, modern nation of Turkey. The Turks were still over in the steppes of Asia at this point. But here we think of the nation of, and you can, I'm going to do a sideways Michigan trick. You can think of Turkey looking kind of like this. Okay, down here is where Tarsus is, Galatia's up here, the central north of what you would call Asian Turkey, Asia Minor. There's another name for that peninsula that escapes me at the time, and I'm not that good at reading lips this far away. But the point is, this is away from Jerusalem. This is over in the other side of the world, where the Romans had some sway, but people thought more along the lines of Greek thought at this point. This was over, you guys have heard of Phrygia? Phrygian, you know, like a Phrygian cap? No. It was a Greek nation of antiquity. Of Lydia, which wasn't quite Greek. You've heard of King Croesus? His kingdom is over right in that area, just a little bit to the west on the same peninsula. So this is away from the normal place that we read about in the Bible. It's not Rome area particularly. It's not the area that you would think of around Israel. But it's over there almost to Europe. You could throw a rock and hit Europe from it probably. He was writing to the Galatians. Now, Galatia was named as the place where the Gauls lived, and that's a Celtic tribe. But that doesn't mean that everybody lived in it was Celtic. You know, when you got a lot of Greeks moved into it, they didn't change the name. So whether he was writing to the Europe, to the Celts, or to the Greeks, or the what of that area, we don't know. But he's writing to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. He starts with, from the very beginning, grace to you and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Grace to you who gave you your salvation and who is delivering us from this present evil age, and to whom be glory forever and ever. He starts right from the beginning with why we're here. Why am I writing to you? What is our purpose on earth? He's setting the stage, the relationship. I am Paul the Apostle, sent to you by God, to you who have been called out of the world by him and saved by Jesus and saved for bringing glory to God, who saved for the glory of God. So there's the setup. There's the hi, here I am. This is who you are. This is what we're doing here today. Now, let's turn to the message. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And how does he characterize this different gospel, which is not another gospel? But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, most of us know the story of the book of Galatians, that what we call the Judaizers were coming. Those who were coming to these people who were not Jews, who became Christians. And said, you can't be a good Christian unless you're a good Jew first. You got to follow all the law of Moses and get all this stuff in there before you can be a good Christian. Now, there's a couple problems with what they were doing. One, and we'll get to this later in the book of Galatians, but you've heard it before, that there are several parts and purposes of what's called the law of God or the law of Moses. And the one that's the part of the law that pointed to things that had dissolved at the coming and dying of Christ was gone and was never meant to point to be done after the coming of Jesus, but was to set the people apart until he came. And he or these Judaizers came and sought to put that upon the people of Galatia. Paul came to the people and said, look, the curtain is torn. The barrier between the nations is broken down. You can come to the gospel. You can be in. You're the branches grafted into the tree. And these Judaizers came along and said, well, you might be branches grafted into the tree, but you got to make yourself like these other branches. You've got to become like these other branches. Paul's gospel, the only gospel that was, the gospel as it says here, was given to him by God the Father and through the Son and through the Holy Spirit, spoke of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus the Christ. And only that as a way to make yourself lovable. No, don't make yourself lovable. Boy, I almost said a dumb thing. That is how we are made acceptable to the Father, by the application of the sacrifice of Christ. Here he says, I left you with that gospel and went away for a little while, and others have come who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ and turn you away from it. And I'm amazed that you're listening to them. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now listen to that for a moment, guys. We've heard over and over and over that we're supposed to preach sweetness and light and love from the pulpit, that the church is supposed to be tolerant and accepting, and that we're supposed to not be cruel, cold, not to be violent-tempered or worded in any way. And here Paul the Apostle is saying to take someone who claims to be a Christian and let him be accursed. And I'll say it again. If anyone comes and preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It's very tempting for us to be ecumenical. And in some places, that's entirely appropriate. But when the other group is preaching something that is not the gospel of Christ, it is not grace freely given, it's not salvation by the blood of Christ alone, it's not works free, at least not on our own power, but the gospel of grace given from the Father, let him be accursed. It is no gospel. They're not our brothers. They're not our fellow laborers. They are not our, what's the word they use, co-laborers in acts upon this earth or in seeking to do things. Have you seen the ridiculously offensive coexist banner that's out there with, you know, all of the religious symbols? And we're all supposed to get along because we're all just different ways of coming to the same God, right? Well, Paul says anyone who says that is accursed. And that the church of Christ is to present them as accursed and is, here's that J word, to judge them. Because if we don't judge the wolf among our flocks, why should we be ashamed when our lambs turn up dead? They are to be accursed. Paul goes on to say, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. As Jesus said, as Paul said, as Peter and John all make the point of, and James, the gospel is a stumbling block, an offense, an stench in the nostrils of the unbeliever. People don't like you when you forthrightly, unashamedly, without yielding, preach the gospel. When you tell them, no, I hate to say it, I shouldn't hate to say it, but I do hate to say it because we do like to please men. Brother, that's wrong. And not just that's wrong and I hope someday you decide not to do it, but that's wrong and you have to stop. Or to the people that we know in our families or in our workplace or wherever, you think you know God, but you don't. You think that you've made yourself nice and approachable by God, but you haven't. You face judgment if you're not in Christ. People aren't going to like us. And that's the point Paul is making. But he's not here to persuade God. How foolish is that? To argue before God that the way we want to be saved should be acceptable to him. That's kind of dumb. We're not here to seek to please men. If we want to go forth and please men and women and tell them that everything's hunky-dory and what they're doing is fine and the road that they're on is on the bright path and there's many paths to God. If you guys were paying attention to what I just said, you should have had 5 or 6 different New Testament quotes that directly oppose what I just said pop into your mind. No, there aren't many ways. There's one way. No, it's not easy. It's straight and narrow. And no, the gospel of Christ is an offense and a stench to those in the world. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when you first read that with a discerning and careful mind, you should be saying, whoa, that's scary. Stop. Think about it. Hi, I'm one of those guys. I wasn't with Jesus, but I got the gospel and I didn't get it from those guys. I got it directly from God himself. We've heard that a lot, haven't we? What did Paul tell people to do with his message? Check it against the scriptures and see if I'm not right. And that includes, and he included in scriptures, the Gospels, the writings of Peter and John and the others. Check it against the others. This isn't, I'm not even going to belabor you guys with names. Pick your favorite cult leader who has a new word from God. And they all say, compare that to the Bible and find out where the Bible's deficient. Rather than Paul saying, compare it to the Bible and see that I am entirely compatible with all the writings of God up to this point. Joseph Smith didn't dare say that. The Mormon leaders didn't dare say that. And let's not even talk about Scientology or any of that other nonsense. But here he claims it to the Galatians. Didn't get this from man. Didn't come from men. Now, so what was he talking against? Well, remember the context. He's talking against the Judaizers. Who are the Judaizers? I'm running out of time. Who were the Judaizers? They were the people who were coming from Jerusalem, the Pharisees. Did you know that we have the same parties and general divisions in the church now that the church in the first century did? Do you know that? They had the modernists, the people who didn't believe in the miracles. Those are nice examples. We just have to live a good life and God will love us. And it doesn't matter if you make a mistake because God is love and our church is full of Sadducees. The modern church of this day is full of Sadducees. They had the legalists that you have to do this or God won't love you. And you have to go through these steps on these days and do it just like this and hold your mouth right when you do it. And you've got to do it the way that Rabbi so-and-so did. Yeah, the Bible says this, but Rabbi Shlomo says that Rabbi Benjamin said that Rabbi Judah said that. So therefore we have to do it. They had Romanists in their day. We have Pharisees in ours. And both of those, if you listen to what I said, were based on the book says this, but we know it really meant this, and this is what you have to do because this guy said it. Now, he's particularly dealing with the Pharisees, the legalists, what we would call the Romanists or Orthodox or, oh, they're so-called Protestant cults that have the same thing, the legalists. You have to do these things in this way. It doesn't really matter where your heart is, but you got to do things like this, and it has to be just right. And he's telling them, I don't care what Rabbi Shlomo says. You don't have to worry about what Rabbi Benjamin said. The great Rabboni, the Rab wasn't born yet, but you don't have to worry about these great scholars and their interpretations because let's look at what God said. And let's only worry about what Jesus did and what the Father proclaimed and what the Spirit has brought us. Again, I'm not giving you a new word. No. Go back and look at what God has given you before, and you'll see this is accurate. But we don't care what any of the Talmud writers have to say. All that nonsense, the rabbi stacking teaching upon teaching, started back during who knows when it started. The earliest ones we have come from Babylon, when they're in the exile there. And they're saying, don't even worry about that. Go back to what God says. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about the modernists. I don't know if they had postmodern. Yeah, I guess they did. They had the spiritual ones who didn't worry about facts. Don't worry about the modernists. Don't worry about the postmodernists. Don't worry about the legalists. What did God say? Let's stick with that for the time being, children. Let's work on that basis right now, he's saying. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism, but beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nations, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Do you catch what he just did? The Pharisees are coming in with their rules and regulations and writings of men. And he's saying, you know, before I was a Christian, I was one of them too. Before I was a Christian, I was better at than these guys are that are coming here seeking to disturb you today. Before he was a Christian, he was a great pastor in the church. That kind of diminishes the message of these same guys, that he was better than them before he was a Christian. He's saying, don't worry about that. I was better at it than they was. Don't worry about it. But when it pleased God, and I love this. I mean, I first read this and I puzzled over it, and then I read it and prayed on it and read it and read it, and I love this one. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and who called me through his grace. You see here the two births. He was a great Pharisee when God called him from his mother's womb. But he was a great Christian when God called him through his grace. When he was called to the second birth. When he was called to faith in Christ. When he called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. You guys got a good way of looking up the original Aramaic and Greek of this? The Greek. Look up the word for Gentiles. It's amusing. That I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. He didn't go to seminary when he was called. He didn't go to get his hands laid, or get the hands of the apostles laid upon him. He didn't go seeking the approval of men. I'm not saying that these aren't good things, but he's saying that those aren't the crucial things. The crucial things are a heart that's right with God, a mind that's subservient, that's enslaved to the Word of God, and a knowledge and understanding of what the gospel is. He was specially taught by the Holy Spirit, specially taught by Jesus. But the authority comes from God. Now, that's two things. One, don't put too much stock in seminary degrees. Don't put too much stock in approval by the institutional church. Because those, they're not meaningless, but they're not super meaningful either. Most of the false teachers have those. These guys that are showing up, tearing up the gospel, got that. But more importantly, and, you know, that's funny. I'm going to tell you two things. And the first one, everybody, the pastors are going to say, yeah, don't worry about all the paperwork entirely. Look at it as, okay, he's got the experience. He's been through the classes. The other thing it teaches is when you do have a godly pastor, his authority, power, and teaching isn't from the seminary. It isn't from the presbytery. It isn't from the synod. When Phil stands up here and preaches before you, he is preaching the authority of the Father given to him through the Holy Spirit. He is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the teachings of the Blue Book and the constitution of the RPCNA by the power of the presbytery. That is not what he's doing, and you had better give him the respect that a prophet of God deserves standing in the house of God speaking to the body of Christ. You don't sleep when a prophet is speaking God's word from the Holy Spirit. You don't get up and go to the bathroom when the prophet of God is speaking the words of Christ through the Holy Spirit. You don't wander in the back hallways and deign to come and join our grace service with your presence when the prophet of God stands here with the call to worship of the apostles, the prophets, when he's calling the Spirit of Christ to be with us. You don't stand out there and talk about work and coffee. I had no intention of going here today, but I have been so offended. Christ has been so offended at some of the lackadaisical attitudes that some of the people here have. This is the body of Christ called by the Spirit, listening to the preaching under the Word of God, by the authority of the Father speaking through a man that he's given to us. And we count it small. We count it daily occurrence, nothing special. You should be ashamed. I'm ashamed. Moving on. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Some of the people from Jerusalem were saying that, yeah, they had sent Paul and they had given him the authority to do these things. He's saying, I only saw two of them. There were no council meetings when I was there. I was not ordained. I am here on the authority of God. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Now, the point of the sermon was going to be, Paul the apostle, the ambassador of God, who goes to great lengths here to tell everyone his authority, his calling, and his instruction were from God himself, who is not bearing the authority of the councils or the power of the synods or the Sanhedrin or whatever the council in Jerusalem called itself. But he is a prophet ordained, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And he is here giving the gospel of Christ. Check it against God's word. You'll see that I'm right. Check them against God's word and you'll see that maybe Rabbi Shlomo messed up a little bit. But the point of it is, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. We see here what we saw in Psalm 40 and what we saw in Psalm 80, and what we see, what we miss, what we so often demean, that God's glory is in us, particularly in the person of your pastor, the elders, your teachers. God's glory is to put a witness before the world and to show that as little as we were or as bad as we were or whatever we used to be, here is the gospel of Christ. And here among us in this room is the body of Christ. Join with me. Come to God in this gospel. Reject everything else and bask in the glory of God and join us in glorifying God in me and with me. Amen. God's word teaches us power and strength. The gospel is in it. The glory of God is in his word, so let's treat it reverently. But even more in the church, in the people, in the body that God has called together, let's treat it reverently as well. In Psalm 40, as I said, we look at the gospel, we look at the body of Christ, we look at the church, we look at all that he's called us to be. We see the wonders and glories and things that he's done. And we see in our own lives the worthlessness, the hatred and evil that he's called us out of and made us his own representative before the world. And in all of that, well, there's room for glory and there's room for humility. He has called you to preach the word to the world. He has called you to look into his word, learn it, and to give it to others. But so that then we can all gather together and glorify him. As we sing Psalm 40, part C, we'll see all those things in that as well. So let's sing Psalm 40C.